morning. My name is Dan Graham. I served Presbyterian churches in Ohio for most of my ministry and then 10 years in Iowa. And about 3 years ago, I retired. My wife retired as a teacher, and we moved up here to look after her mother, who's a resident of one of the Presbyterian homes. Iowa was actually good training for Minnesota in terms of winter. The part of Ohio I lived in most of the time was pretty far south, so we were not blessed with quite the winter that you are. I mention that as a way of kind of introducing myself. In a way, the scripture lesson that Cindy read, particularly the gospel, is about introducing the Lord. John, the baptizer, was setting the stage, was pointing to Jesus and referring to him in biblical language. One of the songs this morning used all those titles for Christ. All of those are used in Scripture, every one of them. And the one that John was most using in that passage was the Lamb of God, the sacrificial Lamb, the Lamb of the Passover, sacrificed to God for the sake of the people. John's account of the gospel is full of things that keep showing up again and again, coming up, arising again. There's the image of water to satisfy thirst, to baptize, to cleanse, to give new life, again and again and again. So in John's gospel, whenever you hear water, you think of all those things, especially baptism. Especially if you're John the Baptizer, right? John knew what he was doing and knew who he was. He was a man called by God to prepare the way, to tell people once more what God had in mind and would be doing, and, as the picture suggests, to point to Christ. Look, that's the Lamb of God. That's the one who takes away the sin of the world. He said it, he remembered it, and he always remembered that he was not the one. And so in John, especially in that passage, you read the preceding 10 or 11 verses, even more so, you see John saying, I'm not the one. I have a mission, but it's not to be the Messiah. The Messiah is coming soon. Indeed, he's standing over there. And he spoke of repentance, you know, turning around, do a 180-degree turn, to make a U-turn, preferably a legal U-turn. I had some friends who were on a trip to California, and they rented a car that had GPS. This was several years ago when that was a new thing. And their GPS was a female voice, sounded sort of British, so they called her Daphne. And she told them very carefully and precisely where to go and how to get there. And when they made a wrong turn, which they did, Daphne said, make a legal U-turn and go back. That's what John was saying. Turn around. Reorient yourself. Make that U-turn and go where you should have been going to start with. The message of repentance was not just intended for people out there, but for people in here. John made it clear that all of us, each of us, every one of us, is in need of repentance, is in need of cleansing. We tend to forget that, don't we? I sometimes compare John the Baptist's ministry to that of Martin Luther King, who we're honoring this weekend. King didn't want to be the center of attention. He was a little less successful at pulling that off than John the Baptizer was. But he thought that the message was the important thing. He saw a national sin, racism, Some of you know that Reverend Jin Kim of Church of All Nations was the most recent past moderator of our presbytery. And Jin says again and again that for white America, the original sin is racism. Now, that really startled me the first time I heard it. But, you know, he's right. Certainly he believes it, and I've come to believe it. I have a son who teaches ethics at Creighton University in Omaha, and he believes it. He wrote a book on white racism, which was published this past year. I know you haven't read it. It costs about $40, and it's about 100 pages long, and it sounds like a textbook for a philosophy class, because it is. But that's our problem, and we need, King said, to cleanse ourselves of that, or to be cleansed of that, to repent and allow God to work in us the reconciliation between the races and between the classes that is lacking. That's what John the Baptist was preaching. And he always came back to, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. I myself, he said, have seen and have recognized and testify, tell you, that he is the Son of God. Similarly, the Bible led Dr. King to point to our national sin and to raise issues, all of them from Scripture, from the biblical prophets of the Hebrew Bible, from the New Testament, from people like John the Baptist. Dr. King pointed the way. John the Baptist pointed the way, not calling attention to himself, but to God's word and will and way for his people. So there is this little drama played out in this little section of 1 John. It's really a one-act play. Three scenes. The first is John baptizing in the Jordan. The choir in the first service sang, "Down by the Riverside." And if you know that black folk spiritual, you know that it moves. From where I was seated, I could see the choir. No choreography. I've been places where that song gets people moving. We needed these kids to help out, I think. But it's not the form that we use. It's what we... It's the content. It's the meaning. And that's what Dr. King was getting at. That's what John the Baptist was getting at. For King, it was racial equality. It was getting over the injustice, the inequalities of the system. For John the Baptist, it was really even broader and deeper than that. It was about the rottenness within us. So, scene one is John pointing, and followers of his beginning to notice, beginning to listen, beginning to think about it. And there's that telltale second day scene where John says it again. Look, in the old translation, it was behold the Lamb of God. So, two of his followers leave. Not because they're angry, but because they're listening. Not because they're upset with him, but because they sense that he's pointing to someone and something greater than he. And off they go after Jesus. So the second scene is, as they approach Jesus, Jesus asks them a simple question. What are you looking for? They probably knew, but they didn't say. There are no words. Indeed, their answer is another question. Jesus says, what are you looking for? They say, where are you staying? Where are you staying? What is life like for you? What is life like with you? And Jesus said what Jesus often says in Scripture, come and see. Come and see. Stay with me. Share supper with me. Break bread with me. In John's account of the gospel, bread, food, is always also about the Lord's Supper. Always. Well, almost always. Probably always is never true. And never is always true. Anyway, there often and usually are more than one thing going on at once in Scripture. And Jesus is inviting them to be with him in worship and in life. Studying Scripture together, praying together, going places together, listening to him preach, watching him work, experiencing him up close and personal. Come and see. Scene three, one of these disciples, formerly a follower of John, who heard and saw the testimony, went and followed Jesus, now goes to his brother. His name is Andrew, became one of the 12, goes to his brother, whose name is Simon, who became one of the 12 and who became known as what? Yeah, Cephas, it says in Scripture. Peter means rock, the foundation. Sometimes a little mouthy and tending to talk when he didn't know what he was talking about, but still one of the stalwarts of the 12 and one that could always be counted on to say something. Sometimes it would even be correct. We have found the Messiah, Andrew says. We have found the anointed one promised by Scripture, pointed to by John the Baptizer, right here in our place, in our midst, in our lives now. And we don't exactly hear the words from Andrew's lips, but you know that the invitation is there. Come and see. Find out for yourself. You live with him. You experience him. We live in Maplewood, just about where Highway 36 crosses Highway 61. I tell people we live between Menards and the Mall. On the corner, around the corner from our house, on County Road C, is a little Lutheran church building. I passed it this morning on my way over. They have an old-fashioned church sign out front, which sometimes has catchy slogans on it, sometimes has announcements that are a month old and not necessary. But currently it says, looking for God, inquire within. That's really what the message of the church is about. Come on in, get to know us, and in that process, if things are going well, get to know him. Get to know God. Get to know Jesus. If things are going well. If we're living up to the calling that we have, the corporate life together of the people of Christ is our witness. It's not just what I say or what we say to one another. It's the way that we live together. If you ask non-churched people, non-Christians, what they think of Christianity, do you know what they say? The most common answer is, those Christians are always fighting about something. They fight among themselves, mostly about sex. Too often about sex. They also talk about some wonderful sounding things, but they don't live that. What they live is feuding and fighting and not getting along. Part of my ministry was served on the upper edge of Appalachia, so I know about feuding and fighting. I knew folks from Kentucky who used to live that, people from West Virginia. It's a tough life, and sometimes they made it tougher for themselves. People say that's what the church does. People describe the church as the only army that shoots its own wounded. the only people who have all these high-sounding concepts, ideals, and too much of this low-appearing feuding and fighting and not getting along. The people of God, you and I, this congregation, North Como, where I usually worship, oh, incidentally, I'm parish associate at North Como. Do you know what parish associate means? It means I preach the day after Christmas. Freezing cold, snow on the ground, fresh snow, and, what, 50, 60 people there. That's what parish associates do. Also, I cover funerals when the pastor doesn't know the person who died and is on vacation or a day off. The truth is, we as the people of God are called to be living what we believe, acting out the principles that we talk about. Not just talking about them, but behaving what we believe, living what we say. The old term for that is practicing what we preach. And outsiders who don't know the church except by what they see and hear is that that's exactly what we don't do. There's a man who knows about water. Thank you. I grew up in Akron, Ohio, where there was the lovely aroma of rubber mills in the air every day. A lot of my ministry was spent in regions where paper manufacturing was a major industry. That doesn't always smell good, and that can't be good for your lungs. I also spent about 18 years in an area where the major employer was a steel mill. That didn't help much either. We are called to be a people whose way of life, whose life together, whose corporate existence is our message. And, well, we don't do very well. And that's why we're still called to repentance, to cleansing, to a new start, and a new life. And part of the joy of that life is the opportunity really to say to others, come and see. And see that we mean it. That we live it. I believe that's where the joy is, in sharing that story. I have found what I am looking for. I invite you to do what I did. Come and see. Come and be part of a community of people, a whole body of people who seek to hear a word beyond our own, to gain a wisdom that we're incapable of on our own, and discover a new set of values, live a new way of life, and together be a community making a difference where we are, in the community in which we live, in the world in which we exist, and then to invite others to come and see. Amen.